na. Fly away like a bird from prison bars has flown. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away in the morning when I die. Hallelujah, by and by. I'll fly away. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away in the morning when I die. Hallelujah, by and by. I'll fly away.
That's pretty good. Flying so low, though, you hit a few.
$699, and then we'll have our offering after this song. Oft times the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away. All tears forever over, in God's eternal day, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Sometimes the sky looks dark with not a ray of light. We're tossed and driven on, no human help inside. But there is one in heaven who knows our deepest care. Let Jesus solve your problem. Just go to him in prayer. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Life's day will soon be o'er, all storms forever past. We'll cross across the great divide to glory safe at last. We'll share the joys of heaven, a harp, a home, a crown. The tempter will be banished, we'll lay our burden down. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see
Well, we're glad you're here tonight. Let's open our Bibles to Leviticus chapter 23. What I'm going to try to do tonight is go through in one message. I'm going to try this. Go through in one message what I normally would take in about seven lessons if I were teaching this. In fact, if I get enthused about it, I may just go ahead and go over it again in depth in about seven lessons, because we're going to talk about the seven feasts here in Leviticus chapter 23 that the Lord told Moses in verse 1, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them concerning the feast of the Lord." Now, said that to remind you that these are not Israel's feasts, so to speak, although they are the ones who are directed to observe them, but these are the feasts of the Lord. They are the Lord's feasts. These are holidays that God has selected for his people to observe at certain seasons of the year. And there are seven of them in number. Now, when you go through, and we'll be looking at these, if you just read through it, which I urged you to do today, you saw the things that they were to do, how they were to observe these feasts. But there is a spiritual significance to each and every one of them. And that's what we're going to try to point out tonight to make them more meaningful for you. Because this chapter, Leviticus 23, ranks as one of the greatest prophetic chapters in the whole Bible. And each of these seven feasts, you're going to see Christ in them. They foreshadow what Christ will do and how all of the law will be fulfilled, as it were, at the exact time. He tells us here, in their seasons. In their seasons. Now, as you go down through these, there are four of them that have been fulfilled. That means they're already passed. There are three of them that have not been passed, not been fulfilled as yet. And each one of them has a definite set time. He even tells you sometimes the time of day, the very day that these feasts are to be observed, and the month and the year and things. They're set times. By the way, we'll be talking some about the Jewish calendar. I hope all of you have a copy of the Jewish calendar. Sometimes on our calendar, they have the Jewish holidays marked on certain calendars that you get a hold of. But a Jewish calendar is a remarkable piece of paper to have around. And their year, 5774. Ours is 2013, isn't it? Ours started on January the 1st. 5774 started last month on the 4th of September of this year. So they don't have the same calendar that we do. And so in this, we'll be doing a little transposing. Now, the first feast that we get to, and these that are past, I'll try to hit them lightly, but I still want to point out some very important truths in these to you. The Feast of the Passover. I don't speak Hebrew very fluently, but the Hebrew word for this Feast of Passover is Pesach, P-E-S-A-C-H. And this year, we'll go by this year's calendar, the Feast of the Passover was celebrated by the Jews last March on the 26th. And I think all of us realize that this first feast, the Feast of the Passover, memorializes the time when the firstborn of Israel were spared by the blood of the Passover lamb in the days of Moses back in the land of Egypt. Remember that? And it was literally full, that was back in Exodus 12. Looking forward, it was literally fulfilled when our Lord Jesus Christ died as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world on the cross of Calvary. His redemptive work on that cross is the foundation for everything. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So way back there in Exodus, they were looking forward to the time when Jesus, the Son of God, would come and would become our Passover lamb, the sacrifice that would be offered for us, for our sins. Now, when was it? You'll notice that, first of all, that lamb was chosen on the 10th day and was penned up and examined to make sure that there was no spot or blemish on him, and none showed up during that time that he was penned up, and they were checking him every day to see if there might be anything, any spot or any blemish on him. And if he was found to be perfect, then he was offered as the sacrifice. Now, we'll notice that in the 14th day of the first month, now that was the month, that first month was renamed over the years. It started out Abib and Nisan or one or the other. I can remember that because I used to have a Datsun, and Datsun became Nisan. That's the time by association, see. Now, we know, we're absolutely sure of the time when Christ died. It was the Passover. Remember, he observed the Passover in the upper room with his disciples when he instituted the Lord's Supper. And he was sacrificed on the day of Passover. So he filled this prophetic feast literally when he died on the cross. And at the time that he died, they had Jubilee years. Every 50th year was a Jubilee year. Christ was crucified in AD 29. We know the exact date. And this was the 29th Jubilee year. Now, all of the Gospels bear witness to the fact of his crucifixion. It's never been changed. And the Jews have celebrated the Passover, that is, the crucifixion of Christ, for 3,475 years without knowing that it's about Jesus. By the way, Jubilee year 67 was in 1979, and the year, the Jubilee year 68 will be in 2029, every 50 years. And so you can add 50 to it, and you'll come up with the year. Now, that was the Feast of the Passover. In verse 6, accompanying this Passover was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Bread that was baked without leaven. And that was celebrated this past March the 27th. And that was in commemoration of the day when the Israelites packed up and left Egypt. That was the day of their departure. Remember, they had the Passover, and then immediately after that they had their loins girded and they were ready to go, and they packed this unleavened bread and they took off to get out of Egypt. And leaven stands for sin. Unleavened bread stands for holiness. And Christ has redeemed his people to be separated unto himself. He fulfilled this, and he identified himself as this unleavened bread. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26, you'll read it. He's observing the Passover with his disciples. And what did he do? He took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." The unleavened bread is Christ. He is the living bread. The next one, verses 9 through 14, is the feast of first fruits. First fruits. Now, first fruits reminds us, if you have a fruit tree in your yard, there's going to be a piece of fruit that's growing on there that you've noticed since the bloom fell off. And it's ahead of the rest of them. And you watch it, and it begins to get ripe. All the rest of them are still growing. But this one is getting ripe. It's going to be the first one that's ripe. And so one day you go out there and you look at it and you say, "That looks delicious. I'm going to pick it." And when you do, that is the first fruit that's picked off of that tree. Now, the Feast of First Fruits was fulfilled. That was observed March the 29th of this year. That was the feast, the Sunday of Passover week, fulfilled when Christ rose from the dead. It was early in the morning on the first day of the week, that Sunday, when they came to the tomb. And the angel rolled the stone away and said, "He is not here. He is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay." And then go and tell. Go and tell. Now, the first fruits, that's Jesus, typifies his resurrection from the dead. Let's go in the New Testament for a scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. Listen at this. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and became the first fruits of them that slept." I mean, you've got a whole cemetery full of dead bones out there, and you put Christ out in the middle of them out there and bury him, and then on the morning of the resurrection, here is a grave that pops open, so to speak, and Jesus comes out of that grave in resurrection glory. See what I'm talking about? He is the first fruits of the resurrection. And then verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 15 says, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming." See, the first fruit is already out of the grave glorified. And at the sound of the trumpet, Paul tells us this over in Thessalonians and also there in 1 Corinthians 15, that the trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall be raised. First fruit's already there. The first fruit is evidence of the resurrection. Now, in commemoration of this feast, this is interesting, there were offerings that were offered. There was a male lamb that was without blemish offered as a burnt offering. That's Jesus. There's a meal offering and a drink offering, but not a sin offering. These were what they call sweet savor offerings, dessert offerings, sweet smelling savor. And that tells us of the blessedness and the value of his person and his work, because in him we are accepted. And with him, the first fruits, we shall be forever. Now, this is interesting. That the Jewish people, many of them who do not even believe in resurrection, and in particular, they don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but unknowingly, they have been celebrating his resurrection from the dead for 1,495 years. Won't they be surprised when they get to heaven, if some of them do, and they said, boy, we celebrated that resurrection and we didn't even know it. Feast number 4, verses 15 through 22 of this chapter, was celebrated this past May the 15th. And it's the Feast of Weeks, it's called. But we know it better as Pentecost. Pentecost. Now, this feast was calculated by counting 50 days. Seven Sabbaths. Sabbath is Saturday. 7 weeks from the presenting of the first fruits. Now the first fruits was what? The resurrection of Christ. So what happened? Jesus was resurrected from the dead. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs for 40 days. 40 days. And then he took his disciples out to Mount Olivet and he ascended back to the Father and he said, tarry ye here in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And they went back, and how long did they wait? 10 days. 40 days, Christ was here, showed himself alive. He ascended to heaven. 10 days later, that makes 50, doesn't it? What happened? And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that's when the Holy Spirit came. So Pentecost has been fulfilled, hasn't it? A new meal offering was to be brought, and 2 wave loaves baked with leaven. With leaven. Now, by the way, their first Pentecost, when was it celebrated? They had the Passover and they had the Feast of Unleavened Bread that the next day, and then they left Egypt and they went to Mount Sinai. And it tells you when they got there. 50 days. 50 days. And there is the first Pentecost. And that was the giving of the law. Now, that's in Exodus 19. It was literally fulfilled when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the disciples of Jesus. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says, and when the day of Pentecost, and Pentecost means 50 days, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and there was a meal offering that was to be offered with pure flour, oil mingled with it, and oil poured upon it. And that was a new meal offering. And this did not typify Christ, but believers. Because on Pentecost, it has to do with believers. They were there in Jerusalem, assembled together, praying. And the Holy Spirit of God came upon them. Now, at this time, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them to give them power to carry out the commission of Christ. 2 loaves of bread made from the first fruits baked with leaven. Now in the Bible, leaven is a type of sin. When that meal offering is referring to Jesus Christ, it is without sin, without leaven. But now then, this new meal offering is with leaven. That means that you and I, believers in Christ, have a new nature that's been given to us when we got saved, but we still have the old nature in us. We've still got a little bit of leaven in us, do we not? Now, and there were two loaves. Wonder what that could refer to. What does Paul say about it? He says to the Jew first, and also to the Gentiles. The Jews and the Gentiles. The Gentiles are all the rest of the people of the world that aren't Jews. And again, here, I want you to notice this is at the exact time. I want you to notice the times of these. Now, they'd been observing this, what we say, 1,495 years, and it had been the same time. The time had never changed for nearly 1,500 years. You think all of a sudden God's going to change the time? I don't think so. It's all right there in Leviticus 23. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, there are 39 different Greek words that are translated come. 39 different words. This particular word, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, it means time to be fulfilled. Time to be fulfilled. Now, these first feasts connected as a unit have been fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ on the very exact day and the time that was set by God in Leviticus 23. Now, the last three are going to jump up into the fall of the year. The first four there, that's the springtime in March and May. Now we're going up to the fall of the year to the seventh month. Verse 24 tells us, on the first day of the seventh month, and the seventh Jewish month was the month Tishrei, and all of these other three feasts occurred in this one month, the seventh month. And they all occurred on their set times, just like the first four did. Now, the first one that we see in here is the next one to occur is the blowing of the trumpets. And verse 24 says, on the first day of the seventh month. Now, they call it Rosh Hashanah. This year, it was last month on September the 5th. And the trumpet was not blown. If the trumpet had been blown, we would be in heaven for over a month already. This feast, you'll notice, occurs before the Day of Atonement and before the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the first one of these three. Zechariah 9:14 says, and the Lord shall be seen over them, and the Lord God shall blow the trumpet. The Lord God shall blow the trumpet. Now, this was associated by the prophets in the Old Testament with the coming of Messiah and a call to repentance. That's what John preached, repent ye. That's what Jesus preached, repent ye. That's what the apostles preached, repent ye. Except ye repent, ye shall all perish. So the Feast of Trumpets. So we know when it will be fulfilled. So we need to know what it represents. We usually associate the Feast of Trumpets with the rapture and the first resurrection because of what Paul has written in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But stop for a moment. These feasts were given to Israel. They were not given to us. They were not given to the church. We don't observe these feasts, any of them. The Jews do, and they have for thousands of years. They have to do, the blowing of the trumpets has to do with the regathering of Israel. Now, I started preaching in 1950. When I surrendered to preach. In 1948, that's when Israel became a nation again. After a mighty long time, ever since 70 AD, they now are a nation. And everybody, but everybody that knew their Bible, was preaching that this is the regathering of Israel. Jesus is coming. Scripture is being fulfilled. Everybody thought that. And for the first time in my life, I was about 24 years old, I was hearing a message that Jesus is coming. And it was exciting to me because I had never in my Christian experience heard that before. I had no concept, no idea at all that Christ was going to come. I didn't know anything about eschatology. But Isaiah said this in chapter 27, verses 12 and 13, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria and the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem." Way back before any of us were born, there was a great Bible scholar by the name of Alfred Heidersheim. He wrote these words, "As of old, the sound of the trumpet summoned the congregation before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle, so his elect shall be summoned by the sound of the trumpet in the day of Christ's coming." C.I. Scofield's notes in his Bible published in 1909, he wrote, "The Feast of Trumpets is prophetic of the future regathering of Israel." I've got about 6 million of them that are over there now, but there's that many, if not more, that have not been regathered yet. They're still scattered throughout all the nations of the world. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 24, beginning in verse 29. immediately after the tribulation of those days. Now we know the tribulation. Tribulation takes place after the rapture and the first resurrection. I'm a pre-tribulationist. And then Antichrist is going to come, and for 7 years there's going to be tribulation on earth. 7 years. Jesus says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall, listen to this now, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. That's exactly what Isaiah had said. The great trumpet shall be blown. And Jesus said, the great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. When? Don't forget the when. That's the important part that I want to bring to your attention. Not the 4th of July. Not on Thanksgiving Day. Not even on my birthday. But it's on the first day of the 7th month. God hasn't changed it since the days of Moses. And I don't think he's going to. The first day of the 7th month. And this year, it was September the 5th. Did any of you hear the sound of the great trumpet? I didn't. So apparently this was not the year. So what do we do? Somebody says, well, Jesus can come at any time. I don't think he can. I think he's going to come on the designated time that God wrote down many, many years ago in Leviticus chapter 23. Now that's just what I believe, see. Now, we can locate that on our calendar for any given year, by the way. This year it's already passed. So you can go out here and do anything that you want to, because Jesus is not going to come till next year. Oh, gotcha. Let's take an example. I looked it up on the Jewish calendar. We've got, like I say, he didn't come this year, but next year is going to be 2014. Add 7 years to that, because there's a 7-year tribulation before this happens, okay? A 7-year tribulation before it happens. So it can't happen until when? 2021. You got 2014 coming up, and then you add 7 years to that, and you got 2021. Now, stay with me. The tribulation is 7 years. 7 years, Jewish calendar now, 360 days a year. Not 365 like ours, but 360 a year. Multiply 360 times 7, and let's see how many days we have. 2,520 days. That's how long the tribulation is. Now, if we can locate the last day of the tribulation, we can count backwards and find out when the rapture and the resurrection is going to take place. Amen? All right. Because the rapture is going to take place immediately before the tribulation, which is 7 years. And so the rapture will occur, let's say, the day before the tribulation begins. Shades of Harold Camping. I'll tell you. Now, let's go to number 6, because this is a part of it. The Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. You've heard of that name? Verses 26 through 32. That was on this past month, September the 14th. When is it? On the 10th day of the 7th month, that's after the trumpets, and this is for the cleansing of Israel by their high priest. Now, every 49th year, the trumpet of Jubilee was sounded, and all the prisoners were set free. They're already talking about releasing the prisoners in the state of California. Look out for the 7th month, the 10th day of the 7th month. Governor Brown's liable to get a hold of the Bible and say, all right, on the 10th day of the 7th month, we're going to set the prisoners free. But on that day, Israel will receive the atonement. Now, you and I have already received it, haven't we? The atonement was made when Christ died on the cross of Calvary. He made atonement for our sins. And all of us who have received Christ as our personal Savior have received the atonement. He made atonement for our sins. He paid the price for them. Israel hasn't. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. They rejected him. But the great trumpet of the Lord shall sound. Israel is regathered. And what's the next thing on the agenda after the trumpets? The Day of Atonement. That's when Israel will accept the atonement that Christ made for their sins on the cross of Calvary when he was crucified. It'll be a day of national repentance. It'll be the day of the permanent removal of all of the iniquity of the house of Israel. You know what God says? Zechariah chapter 3, verse 9. I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. I will remove the iniquity of Israel in one day. That's the Day of Atonement that we're looking at here. The great high priest, in all of his glory, in all of his heavenly splendor, shall step out of the tabernacle of heaven, come out of the holy place, and bring healing and cleansing to the people of Israel. The Bible says, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. Atonement. And then after their confession and the cleansing that follows, Israel will enjoy the blessings of the kingdom during the feast of at the tabernacles. Zechariah again said, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one." But the tabernacles is next. Verses 33 through 44 of Leviticus, that's the Jewish feast Sukkot, S-U-K-K-O-T. That was on the 19th of September last month. The final feast begins on the 15th day of the seventh month. That's after all of Israel's sins have been removed, the atonement has been made and received, and they have then the Feast of Ingathering, it's called. A memorial of Israel's dwelling in booths back during those 40 years in the wilderness after their deliverance from Egyptian bondage. What does it foreshadow? The coming glory of the millennium, the 1,000 years that Christ will rule and reign on this earth, a time of rejoicing. So just remember that if the second coming of Christ were to occur in 2021, on the first day of the seventh month, and according to Leviticus 23, that's the only day of the year that Christ can return to Israel, I believe, that date would be Monday, September the 6th, 2021. Now, going back 7 years, 2,520 days, that would make the first day of the 7-year tribulation begin at sundown on September the 24th next year. And since we believe in that pre-tribulation rapture, the rapture would take place on September the 23rd next year. See, that's just a for instance. I'm just throwing out numbers at you. But isn't that exciting, though? The times of the Gentiles will end. Ephesians 1:10 says, "In the dispensation of the fullness of times, he, God, will gather together in one all things in Christ." John begins the book of Revelation by saying, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things that must shortly come to pass." So God is not going to say any more about it than he's already said. Don't look for further revelation. This is it. It's all here. We just have to dig it out. Don't you just love God's word? Isn't that wonderful? Man, God lays out his plan and his purpose for us way back into thousands of years ago. He loves us, and we love him because he first loved us. Let's stand together. Glad you came tonight. Hope you learned something. Hope I got you good mixed up and stirred up and caused you to start reading your Bible and searching these things to see if they're true. Then go out and tell everybody that our preacher told us when Jesus is coming. Amen. Good to see you tonight. Thank you for coming. Brother Sam, will you dismiss our service in prayer, please? Amen. Amen. Amen.